Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson for tomorrow, Sunday after the second Sunday after Easter. And the text is 1 John chapter 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is our text. It seems at times that everything around us can be difficult and burdensome. We live in a fallen world, a valley of sorrows, a vale of tears, and then we find ourselves questioning, doubting, struggling, worrying, because we get caught up in the thinking of the world. Futile thinking, Paul calls it. Those who live in this world spend endless hours, endless amounts of money and time trying to find a way to overcome the curse, our circumstances, trying to change this world. Modern man actually and really and truly believes that they can shape the world into a utopia, somewhat of a paradise, a great place. As you've heard me say, reflecting what we hear from the intellectuals around us, the government officials, the political theorists, and even poor theologians, we can begin to mimic their ideas, their thoughts. We can overcome anything if we just work together. This is the theology of Babel, and it's old and worn out. You remember these folk who thought that they could do anything if they just all worked together. That's effectively what Genesis 11 tells us. And of course, we're looking for that because we get tired of this world. It wears on us. And this kind of theology, the theology of Babel, is so relevant. You know, you're actually not just waiting for something or trusting in something, you are actually getting things done. It seems so relevant. You know what it is about, don't you? Relevance. Those are the things that we consider important, pertinent, things that are immediately things that we should pay attention to. The church used to use this kind of language, that we would meet people at their felt needs. Wow, that's a loaded term, given the context of today. God is supposed to speak to us about what is relevant to us, but is that true? What does the Bible teach about our thoughts and God's thoughts? What does the Bible teach us about ourselves, those who are born in the image of Adam, who do not understand God according to the catechism? We're fallen creatures. God says to his people, to us, that by nature, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The other night we took up Colossians 3, and Paul exhorted the Colossians to set their minds on things above, where Christ is, not on things of the earth. And we remembered Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is what God does in his word. He sets our minds not on things below, not on what we consider relevant or what the world considers relevant. Even through the Apostle John in our text for today, he continues speaking to us as he has all the way through the Bible from the fall on. Speaking about the cross, the preaching of the cross, of Christ, the power of God. Tonight, John calls upon us to remember, to consider, to think about this wonderfully beautiful phrase, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This does not mean that we will not suffer. We went through this last night. We will suffer trials and tribulations. We went back to the Lenten sermon on Romans 5. Our trials and our tribulations will test our souls. They will test us to see where our hearts and our minds are focused and rested upon. When we live in this world, Jesus reminds us again and again, we will struggle with all manner of trouble, and our hearts, our sinful nature, will seek to lead us into the futility of making the world a better place, making our lives into something that they were never meant to be in this world. Don't set your hearts, your minds on things below, where moth, rust, and thief ruin things, where viruses come and ruin families and health. The devil and the world tempt us to give up on God and trust in ourselves or in some other false god. They promise if we would just give up these old ancient ideas, these irrelevant things, then we will find useful things, good things, peace and satisfaction in the midst of this world. In the midst of these trials, we will find our whole person tested. And that is exactly as God warned us, but also what God promised us. Now, promising trials sounds like a kind of a negative thing, a dark thing, something that I certainly don't want to hear. And of course, there is a part of us that the scriptures say when we become Christians, we have eternity in our hearts. And like the Apostle Paul, we long to go home. We long to rest. We are weary and heavy laden. And of course, that gets back to where our hearts and minds are fixed. James says in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How in the world does this work? Count it all joy? And then in 1 Peter 1, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, that sounds more like it, Peter. You've been grieved by various trials. But he goes on to say that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you now do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's quite a mouthful for a fisherman who couldn't bear to see Jesus suffer on the cross. The genuineness of your faith is tested by fire. But it's more precious than gold. We will have to endure, and yet as the word is given to us, we know that this is for our good. We count it all joy, not because we like it. We actually are grieved by it. We do weep. But we count it all joy because of who is our object and what is our object of faith. And what he said to us about our life as we make our way through this world. That the person of Christ will not fail us. And the testing and the trials and the tribulations don't mean that he doesn't love us, but in the middle of them all, he is doing us good. They're all being worked out and used for our good. Because we who have been born of God have overcome the world, John says. We who have been born of God have overcome the world. What world? This fallen world. That doesn't mean that we won't go through the trials and tribulations. Jesus, the Son of God, who was perfect, perfectly loved by his Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Look at how the world treated him. The world of men, the devil, and this fallen world. This fallen world will remain fallen and cursed, but we will walk through it, not as subject to it, but as those who have overcome the curse. For we who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and we have been raised to newness of life. The curse brings many terrible things into this world, into this life, but the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to be cursed for us. And he put an end to the curse. He put an end to death. He swallowed it up once and for all. Sin, death, and the devil were defeated when he went to the cross and gave his life, paying our debt, laid in the grave, and then rose again on that third day. So that at whatever we have to face in this world, we have to face, but not as a victim of the fall. You see, we are more than conquerors, John tells us in Revelation. Our faith has overcome the world. Our victory is found in the faith that God has created in every child of God. Faith which looks to the promises of God and clings to those promises no matter what it feels or sees. And that means that whatever happens to us in this world cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those words are so profoundly broad and beautiful that wherever you happen to be, because of Christ, you are loved by God for Christ's sake. You have overcome the world. The curse is not laying on your back anymore. For his love sent Jesus into the world that whoever believes may not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says in John 3:36, if you believe, you have eternal life. It's a present possession. The only thing this world can do is serve God's purposes for our life. He knows how to get us through the world. That's something that we don't know how to make our way through. We're sitting in Illinois and we don't know right now how we're going to make it, how this is all going to turn out. But then again, we do. He will lead us from this world into the next, from this land of slavery and death to the promised land overflowing with milk and honey. And he leads us on different paths, perhaps. We can look around and say, well, how did that person get home? And what did they have to go through? And we could even trade stories, which is partly what the Bible does, is tell us the stories of how the saints have gotten home. But we have a God who doesn't leave us or forsake us. And we heard in the psalm last night that he fashions our hearts individually and considers all our works, for he prepared them in advance that we should walk in them. He fashions our hearts individually. That is such a profound statement. He knows what we are going to go through. He knows what we fear. He knows what terrifies us. He knows how to get us home safely. He fashions our hearts, new minds, for we are his children. And our Father leads us home to our inheritance. And on the way, through the mess, through the difficulties, his love will continue to do its work. Whatever we have to face will serve his love, and his love first and foremost, fixing our hearts and minds on the grace and the mercy and the love of God in Christ. And in that grace, mercy, and love of God, which we come to see and know in Christ, we know everything will work out together for good. That is why the psalmist said, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. For the Lord's hands are on his people, and he's creating a beautiful people, a beautiful bride for himself. We have overcome the world. We are not bound to a sad story with a sad ending. As one philosopher said, no exit." That's why Peter, James, and Paul all have the same message. They all sing the same song along with the psalmist from last night. The song about rejoicing, even in our trials, our tribulations, our sorrows. For God is in the midst of them, working out beautiful things in our hearts, in our lives, in our being. In the midst of the trials, the church, the children of God, gather together and offer their praise. And as the psalmist said last night, it is beautiful. Even there, in our sorrow, in our grief, even when we can't be together here singing God's praise, we can sing it at home. We can give thanks and prayer and praise. And it is beautiful as we confess and as we remember all the good things that he has done. He gave us the gift of faith in Christ. And it is this which is the victory we have over the world. Faith in Christ. It's an amazing gift. For faith clings to the words it hears about Christ. The preaching of Christ. The cross of Christ, the work of Christ, the love of Christ. Faith clings to those words and will never let go of them. We'll die with those words on our hearts and our minds and yes, even on our lips. As we make our way through thorns, thistles, virus and injury, wars and weather, we stand firm because we stand on the rock who is Christ. For the object of our faith is Christ, who gives us the victory, who won for us victory over sin, death, and the devil. There is nothing left. Once we have forgiveness, we have life and salvation. And that victory continues each and every day as we stumble and struggle and are overwhelmed at times. This faith that we have has been gifted us in baptism. This faith is sustained as we partake of the word and the sacraments, as we hear the absolution. This faith overcomes all that we face in the world. Yes, even the devil, who cannot overcome faith. For it is focused on the one who has saved us from all evil, Christ Jesus the Lord. And this, John tells us, is what the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all three, bear witness to, and we believe the words of God. For God's word is life, everlasting life, to those who live in this fallen world. Amen.